Tonight, talking about the Lord's church in the city of Antioch, and we read about them here in this place of Acts chapter 11. But before we do that, what I want to do is I'd like to tell you why I want to look at the church of Antioch. We just finished our look at the letters to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians and then 2 Corinthians, been kind of a long Sunday evening study. We went through almost a year of time looking through both of those letters, one after the other. And the Church of Christ in Corinth was a church that, as we're introduced to them in the book of 1 Corinthians, they had a lot of challenges. They had a lot of things they needed to work on, a lot of problems that had been addressed by the Apostle Paul from someone from the house of Chloe who brought Paul information about all of these things. And Paul just sort of systematically works his way through and addresses those. And some of those problems had, through the preaching the gospel, resolved themselves. And they kind of cleaned up their lives and straightened some things out, as evidenced by 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. By the time you get over to the second letter, there is a lot of good things said there about the Corinthian church. They needed a little help with their giving in chapters 8 and 9, as they weren't quite as diligent about the contribution for the poor saints as they needed to be. But then Paul moves into this final section about false teachers and about the problems that the heretics were causing among the Corinthian church, between the church itself and then the relationship of Paul to the church. And so Corinth, kind of a tangled web of some difficulties that they had to deal with. The church of Antioch is a church, however, totally unlike that. It is a church that was in a situation as far as its geographic location that it was poised for greatness, and it indeed was a very genuine and open and authentic congregation of God's people. And the church at Antioch not only was poised to be a vibrant and active place, but that's exactly what they were. And here they were situated in a community that maybe was much like ours, cosmopolitan in nature. But even in that background, they did a very good job of reaching out to their community, of preaching the gospel and being the people that God intended for them to be. Now, we don't really read much about the church. In fact, we don't read about the church in Antioch at all till Acts chapter 11. But when we read about it, it is already busy. It's already active. It's already involved in being a growing and active congregation of God's people. The city of Antioch in its day was the third largest city of the Roman Empire. And some historians have estimated that the city of Antioch was somewhere around 500,000 people. Well, that's a pretty good sized city. That's just a little bit smaller than the city of El Paso. And if you've ever traveled out there, you know that that's quite a large city. And that's pretty much what the size of Antioch was all about. And even in that multicultural, multi-ethnic background, the church of Antioch was not just surviving, but they were thriving. They were doing a very good job of being the people that God called them to be. And what I'd like to do tonight is I would just sort of use them as a model of a growing, vibrant, active church. I circled it right there on your map for you, but we're going to talk about Antioch being a blueprint for a vibrant church tonight, a congregation that is actively involved, zealously involved for doing what God has for His people of all times and all places to do. And I hope, I think, as we look through some of these qualities we'll find about the Antioch congregation, that we'll find some easy application to ourselves. Because this congregation, not unlike Antioch, finds itself in a situation of a multi-ethnic, multicultural background, people moving in and moving out, and very diverse in its background. And there's no reason we cannot be as vibrant as the church in Antioch was. And so we will be looking at some of these things. I want you to read with me just now, if you would, then Acts chapter 11. And we will begin in verse number 19, Acts 11, verse 19, and we'll read down to verse 26. Please follow with me in your Bible. In verse 19 of Acts 11, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they had come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." Verse 22 continues, "Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came, and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith, and much people was added to the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." Now perhaps we most remember this passage about the church in Antioch from this last statement that we have down here in verse number 26, where the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. But I want to tell you, before we ever get to that remarkable statement, there is a lot of information that tells us about the remarkable qualities of this congregation. Did you happen to notice that in our reading twice, Luke was clear to point out that because of the church in Antioch, much people were added to the Lord? And if you noticed as well as we read through, much people were added to the Lord because they were doing much teaching. They were doing much preaching and teaching. The secret of evangelism is not better programs, a better building, a bigger bank account. It's just doing much preaching and teaching. That's what it's all about, and we'll see that reflected in the life of this congregation here in the city of Antioch. So let's make a number of points. First of all, what makes the church in Antioch such a blueprint for a vibrant, growing, active congregation is because they had some active outreach there. They were busy with reaching out and going into their community and helping people with the gospel of Christ. Now, the Bible tells us that following the death of Stephen, which of course is recorded in our Bibles back in Acts chapter 7, following that, the believers, you'll remember, they were scattered everywhere. In fact, Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 tells us that they were scattered and they went everywhere. But they didn't just go everywhere shopping or doing various and sundry things. They went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word, weren't they? They left Jerusalem under duress, under persecution, but they did not let that curtail their determination to spread the gospel message about Christ. And so they went everywhere, the Bible says, and they went everywhere preaching the word of God. And it's interesting to me, just kind of a side note here, but it's interesting to me that this is the second of three times in the book of Acts that we'll find a reference to the death of Stephen. It's almost as if the death of Stephen was kind of almost a focal point, kind of a central piece as to what was happening in the life of the church. And you read about it, of course, here in Acts chapter 11. You read about it again earlier than this in Acts chapter 8. And then you'll read about the stoning of the death of Stephen one more time in Acts chapter 22. And there was just something so pivotal, so monumental about the martyrdom of Stephen that inspiration recorded it these three times. And pivotal areas marked their turning point around his death for the cause of Christ. Well, anyway, some of those who were scattered after his death, they preached the gospel. Look at Acts 11 and verse 19. They preached the gospel, but your Bible says to the Jews only. Well, they had come, some of them, from a Jewish background, and so they went back into those cultural areas that they were familiar with. And so they were preaching the gospel, all right, preaching the word, all right, but they were just limiting themselves to the Jewish individuals. And then the very next verse, verse number 20, tells us that there were others, some of them, others of them, when they came to Antioch, they were speaking to the Grecians. All right, these are people who have a Gentile background or a Greek background. And so here they were preaching and teaching, and they were preaching and teaching to the ethnic backgrounds that are described within this chapter. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds a whole lot to me like exactly what Jesus told them to do, wasn't it? Matthew chapter 28 in verse number 18 and 19, "Go into all the world, you'll call, and preach the gospel." Preach the gospel to who? To all the world. Literally, if you were to look in the original language, you would find that word means ta ethnein, literally every ethnic group. Well, that's exactly what Antioch was doing. They were going to the ethnic groups that were around in that day and age, and they were preaching the gospel to these people. And the church in Antioch is really just such a tremendous example of steadfastness, even though they sprang out of persecution. Even though it might have been very easy for the Christians to say, you know what, this is not what I thought Christianity was. I didn't think somebody's going to get killed over this. But they didn't think like that, did they? No, what they thought like is, we've got to go tell about Jesus. We've got to tell the world about Jesus. We've got to preach and teach to these various ethnic groups. And that's exactly what they were doing, as we read about it in this passage of Acts 11, 19, and then again in verse number 20. Well, because of that, what we find a little bit further along here in Acts chapter 11 and verse 21, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number..." A great number. Oh, sometimes I wish I knew how great that number was. But it really doesn't matter, does it? A great number. A great number turned to the Lord. But I want to tell you something. You do not read that expression until after you read that they were speaking to Jews and they were speaking to Grecians as well. They were preaching and teaching. They were opening their mouths. They were letting people know, from whatever background they happened to be in, they were letting them know about Christ. And it's because they were opening their mouth, because they were talking, because you could not keep them quiet about who Jesus was and about those events that took place in Acts chapter 2, because you just couldn't keep them quiet about that. Well, it's then that we read this, that a great number believed and turned to the Lord. They were modeling what Paul wrote when he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. It said, "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." They caught on to that, didn't they? They capsulized that in themselves. And instead of turning and running from the persecution, they ran with the gospel message. And they'd go wherever they could and they would talk to people about the glorious message of Christ, about who He was, about what He was doing, about what Christ meant to them in their life. Because of that, people were converting. People were becoming Christians. And here's this congregation situated in the city of Antioch, a large, sprawling, populated town. And our ancient brethren were taking upon themselves to take the time, to make the time, to go beyond their own confines of their local individualized locations and preach the gospel to the people who were round about them. So I want to ask you tonight, based on that, what about the church right here in Gun Barrel City? Can we be like the church in Antioch? Can we be those individuals who are spending our time teaching and preaching about Jesus to others, despite what their ethnic background may be, despite what their societal position might be, despite what their educational level might be, despite what problems or difficulties might be in their life at that given time? Can we just open our mouths and talk to them about Jesus? You see, that's what was happening with the church in Antioch. And that's why they were growing. That's why they were a vibrant, active congregation. What makes the church in Beacon or the church in Antioch or any other congregation you want to talk about, what makes them make a difference for good in their community? When the people of that community can see us And they can hear us consistently, day in and day out, talking about the Lord. And I promise you, no one cares if all they see us do is have cars out in the parking lot on Sunday and Wednesdays. They don't care about that. That doesn't mean anything to them. After all, every religious group within the city has cars in the parking lot. They're not concerned about that. No, what makes a difference is you and I are taking our time to go to them and talk to them personally. Let them know about Christ. Let them know about what Jesus has done and about what Jesus is doing in His church today. What makes a difference is if we, like the church in Antioch, are talking to people on a regular basis. So, test time. How many people did you talk to last week? How many people did you talk to last week and ask them about maybe an invitation to study the Bible? How many people did you hand a tract to? How many people did you hand a bulletin to? How many people did you invite to come to church services? We have just finished our fifth Sunday, Lord's Day, last Sunday, and we had a great turnout for that. We had over 100 people, 105, I think. We were kind of targeting 100, but we exceeded that. And we exceeded that because we can. Because we can. Because we can open our mouths. And we can talk. And we can invite people. And if we want things like that to continue, then it takes doing exactly what the church in Antioch did. And that is just going out and talking to people. And it doesn't really matter what is in their background, what their life is about. We're not here to judge people. We're here to plant the seed. Luke chapter 8 and verse number 11. And who knows when that seed is going to fall on a good and honest heart. We never know who they are or where they are. And that's why it's our job just to go about the business of doing what our Lord gave us to do. And that is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Some will listen. Some will be like we studied about this morning. There'll be some who are just critics. They don't want to hear it. They have no concern about the Bible or God or Christ or anything religious at all. There'll be those, and there'll always be naysayers. But you know what? There'll always be the good and honest hearts. There'll always be someone who's ready, and all they need is just that invitation from you. Just that little bit of a nudge to learn more and to become what God would call them to be in their own lives. And so let's look at Antioch for this brilliant blueprint of a congregation that was doing exactly what Jesus called them to do. And they were going into the ethnic groups. They were going into the peoples of these various backgrounds. And they were spreading the gospel to people like that. And so there's this part of the Antioch church that helps them to be such a vibrant congregation, because they were talking about Jesus all the time. Secondly, tonight, I want to look with you at the inclusiveness of the Antioch congregation. It really is startling to me as you read about the church in Antioch that they had their origins, of course, in the persecution that rose about Stephen's death, and it started primarily from a Jewish source. But those Jews realized that the gospel was intended for all people of all backgrounds. If you don't believe that, read Acts chapter 10. Or read Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. You know, in Acts chapter 10, Peter was summoned over to Cornelius' house, wasn't he? And Peter, well, he didn't buy into that right away. He thought, oh, I don't know if that's the thing actually that he should be doing, because after all, he was Jew and he was being called to a Gentile's house. And so the Lord had to convince him, and had to convince him with that vision of that sheep with all of these four-footed beasts and animals that were within that sheet being let down, and the command to Peter to rise and eat. And oh, Peter, you know, not so, Lord. I hadn't done anything like that. I sometimes wonder if Peter died and ever had a bacon sandwich at some point. I don't know if he ever did or not. But you know what? He eventually did learn, didn't he? And he learned that he has to go to Cornelius' house. He has to go to Cornelius' house and tell him words, Acts 11, whereby he and all his house will be saved. And from that expression of this multicultural environment now that was tearing down the divisions between Jews and Gentiles, the church in Antioch was flourishing, and they were including all kinds of different people from all kinds of different backgrounds within that congregation. And they were the first church among the Gentile peoples. And it was just a blend of all of these different kinds of backgrounds. And given the social tension of the Jews and Gentiles, it's remarkable that they made any headway at all. But here's what they did. They put away those social tensions. And they realized that what they had to do is they just had to talk to everybody and anybody. And so in Acts chapter 13 in verse number 1, we find a very interesting and powerful statement about the church in Antioch. Please turn over there with me. Acts 13 in verse number 1. It says, "Now there were in the church that was in the city of Antioch certain prophets and teachers." And now Luke is going to give us a list of those individuals. And here's that list on your screen and here in your Bible as well. Barnabas was among them. And Simeon, which was called Niger. It simply means black. He was most likely a black-skinned individual. Some think perhaps even from Africa. But here he is in the Antioch congregation. And Simeon, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod, perhaps some type of Indomitian royalty within him, Herod the Tetrarch, and then of course Saul is mentioned as well. So here's all of these different individuals, and they're a part of the Antioch church, as different as individuals can be, from all different locations, and they're calling Antioch home. This is the place where they come to worship. This is the place where they come to be involved in the work of the Lord. And so let me just share with you tonight that blueprints for growing and vibrant churches call for it to be inclusive of all people, regardless of what their cultural situation and background may be. And they're welcome and free to be a part of the body of Christ as they come in through obedience to the gospel of Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 14. And of course, that is what Paul said in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 28, that there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free, he will write. There's neither male nor female. You're all one. He said, you're all one. And if you notice, Paul was making that statement to churches in Gentile areas, wasn't he? They were welcome into the body of Christ. And in the body of Christ, well, guess what? You're all just one. You're all just one. You're all just a part of that one body. We're a part of that one body because we all come in exactly the same way. There's no exceptions given that someone can come in through sprinkling or pouring. Someone has to come in through immersion and someone has to... No, there's none of that. You all come in the same way. We all come in the same way. We all come in through obedience to the gospel, believing Jesus is the Christ and, of course, confessing that belief as the Bible talks about, repenting and being immersed underwater for the remission of sins. And that makes us all one because we've all come in the same way and we're all worshiping the same God and we're all in the same body. And Jesus calls us who are in this one body then in turn to go out. To go out, and as we mentioned in Matthew 28 and verse 19, preach that gospel to others. I really believe, and it's unfortunate, but I really believe there are Christians who feel like that Christianity is totally resolved inside the church building. That's all really you have to do is just come and show up at the appointed times. Now, I'm not minimizing the importance of assembling with the saints, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. But if assembling with the saints is the sum of your Christianity, then you really have to reconsider some things. Because it means much, much more than that. It means being active in outreach, as we see the Antioch congregation being. It means being active in benevolent things, in helping those who can't help themselves, James chapter 1 and verse 27. It means being active in edification, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and you're really doing what you can to help those who've fallen away. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. You're really trying to work in those areas. And maybe those members who just need a word of encouragement because they have some kind of sickness. Maybe what they need is you to go over there and try to encourage them and just visit with them and sit with them for a little while. But you're trying to be involved in all of these areas of the exposure of what it means to live a Christ life like. And in so doing, you're involving yourself in the work of the Lord. No doubt, that's why so many missionaries felt right at home here in the church of Antioch, all of these individuals whose names we read about just a moment ago. And I tell you, when Paul needed a place to call home after his first and second missionary journeys, where did he go to? Well, he went to Antioch, didn't he? And it's almost as if what we're seeing in the book of Acts, from the early part of the book of Acts now to the 11th and 13th chapter of the book of Acts, it's almost as if we're seeing a shift from Jerusalem being kind of the center for the church, and it's moved up now to Antioch. It's moved from a Jewish background and moved up to Antioch. Now, that's not to say that the church in Jerusalem wasn't still active and vibrant in doing their part, as certainly they were, and you can read about that some more in Acts chapter 15. And so they were engaged. They were involved as well. But what we're seeing now is Paul is making Antioch kind of his missionary jump-off points. And so when he took those three tours around Asia Minor, Antioch was so, so very important to what he was doing in his work of serving the Lord. And so when we think about that and we consider that from the pages of the Bible, we see Antioch being this multicultural group of individuals. In Acts chapter 14, verses 26 through 28, you read about some of that in these verses, wherein when they sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled, and when they were come, they had gathered the church together and rehearsed all that God had done with them, how he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the disciples. We read something similar to that in Acts chapter 18, verse number 22. Now further along in Paul's missionary gospel endeavors, and we're now at the end of the second missionary journey, and it says, and when he had landed at Caesarea and had gone up, this is Paul and the missionary team, and had saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, you see Antioch being now that center that Paul is using as a place to begin and end his missionary journeys. By the way, you look at this phrase in verse number 22 that he had saluted the church and then he went down to Antioch. That's no mistake, is it? That's in the Bible because Antioch was lower in elevation. And so here is Paul spending time with the church in Antioch, and it was kind of his missionary hub. And let me tell you, they were not only welcoming to Paul, but they also made a number of other individuals feel right at home. Look at these individuals who are mentioned as having Antioch as kind of a basis for what they were doing in their own work for the Lord. There's Barnabas, there's Judas and Silas, there's John Mark, and then I like this so much in Acts 15 and verse number 35, and many others were calling Antioch home. And they were just so inclusive to the people who came to be a part of the Christian family that they were allowed and worked here as well. And so let me say tonight that the blueprints for a growing and vibrant church call for the church to be a welcoming church, to kind of being an oasis, refreshing the hearts of the saints, Philemon chapter 1 and verse number 7, to its members, and to the people who maybe just were passing through. Maybe they were just stopping by someplace, and Antioch was a place they stopped. And we need to think about our own situation in just that regard. That this congregation needs to be open and welcoming to the people that come by, to new members coming in, and even to visitors, maybe just stopping by once or stopping by on maybe multiple occasions. And we ought to be there to encourage them and embrace them and to help them with whatever their needs may be. I want to tell you one of the saddest things I ever heard a Christian say. And it was about a congregation not here at this place. It doesn't matter where. But the statement they made was, we just want to keep our little bunch together. Well, that's what they thought Christianity was about. We just want to keep our little bunch together. And let me tell you, that's such a small view. That's such a tiny view. That's such a puny view of what Christianity is all about, because unless I read my Bible wrong, Jesus has called us to go to all the world, to everywhere, and preach and teach the gospel. And if we want to be vibrant and active and growing, then we've got to have this attitude about us that the gospel is for everybody. And when they obey the gospel and they become New Testament Christians, they're welcome right here. They can begin to work and serve and be individuals who are productive and active in the kingdom of God. So number one, they were outreaching. They were outreaching. They went and they spoke to these different individuals. And then when those individuals became Christians, it didn't matter where they came from, they're welcome in the church of Antioch. And they've got to find that as well. And then let me share one other thing with you. And that is, they were very visionary in their thinking. When the Spirit called Paul and Barnabas for the work of preaching the gospel to the world, the church in Antioch, well, they answered that call. And they did so because they were a very outward-thinking congregation. And we have reflected on that already just a little bit. But in Acts 13, a little beyond where we started this evening in verses 2 and 3, it says, "And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work wherein I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away." So this is the church in Antioch sending away some of its own members, right? And they're sending away some of their own members for the purpose of doing what the Lord had called them to do. And that, of course, was to go out and preach and teach. Somebody said, as they remarked about this passage, that the church of Antioch was such a remarkable congregation because they were willing to send out 40% of their teaching staff to go and preach and teach to other individuals. What a high water mark. What a glorious thing to say about a congregation that they have taken it upon themselves to have these individuals who are skilled among them and then in turn send those skilled individuals out. I want you to think back for just a minute about all these great teachers and missionaries that called Antioch home, the names of all of those peoples mentioned in Acts 13 and verse 1, and that we put on our screen just a moment ago. How easy it would have been for the Antioch congregation to say, you know what, we got some heavy hitters right here, and we want to hold on to these people. We want to use them here in this place for our benefit and not be visionary in their thinking and not be willing to send them out. But Antioch, you see, is such a model because they developed the people and the talents that they had. The church here had many teachers, as we've read about. And then they trusted God to provide for them. And as they went out, they would go and they'd preach and teach and talk to other individuals, and that would in turn make more Christians as they were obedient to the gospel. And so they sent them out, and the Bible tells us, with prayer and fasting. So I want to think about our situation here in the gun barrel, because you see, we have to have the same visionary thinking. We have to have that same concept of mind. We have to understand and use the talent we have, and then we have to develop the talent we have. You know, where do elders come from in the body of Christ? Do we call up the mother church and say, "Hey, we need some elders down here"? No, we don't do anything like that, do we? Elders come from within the body of Christ, don't they? Mamas and daddies bringing their kids up faithful to the Lord, showing them both by what they teach and by how they live that the Lord's church is worth everything. And then the congregation backing that up and doing their very best to train these individuals and help them to understand that one day they'll fulfill a role. That one day, as they prepare themselves now, they'll go on to be an elder. Or where do deacons come from? Where do Bible class teachers, where do song leaders and preachers, where do all these people come from? Well, they come from within. And they come from within because the congregation is working on developing those talents. And they're helping those individuals realize the potential that they have in serving and working in the kingdom. And we have to look at our own work in God's kingdom in exactly the same way. Because you see, right now, in some capacity, Whether it be for good or whether it be not so good, we're doing exactly the same thing. We're maybe helping individuals understand that they have a greater role to fulfill than just parking themselves in a pew, that they have a work to do, that they have a place and a function that only they can provide within the body of Christ, and we're helping them reach that potential. Or they were just kind of letting time go by and say, well, maybe they'll just figure it out on their own. I pray it's not like that. I pray we look among ourselves and we are encouraging people among us, both young and old, who can be more involved and more active in the kingdom of Christ. We have to look not only at our adults, but we have to look at young people and even the kids as well. Even those who from the very earliest ages attend Bible classes, we have to look at those as well. Because you see, the blueprints for a growing and vibrant church, well, it calls for it to be visionary in its thinking, to be always looking down the road at what else can we do? How else can we involve? What other thing can we do? How greater can we use the talents and abilities that we have to reach out in the community? Visionary thinking. The church in Antioch was visionary in its thinking. I think what you and I need to look at is that God relies on every congregation of its people to do the work of the church in that locality. Is that the truth? Is that the truth? That's the truth if it ever was told in this building. That God relies upon every congregation, every faithful active member of every congregation to be those individuals who carry on the work of the church. The church at Antioch, they left their legacy. They did a great job. They did a great job. And they're an example for you and I today for how well they responded to the need of the gospel in their particular situation. It was growing and it was vibrant and it was active, not because they had a large financial budget, not because they had a great building program, not because they were paving the parking lot and so everybody wanted to come and park in their parking lot. It wasn't for any of those reasons. It was simply because they were willing to be whole scale, fully involved in the work of the Lord. And when they took God's word seriously in their own lives, and they spoke that and went out and touched the community around about them, well, then it spread, and much people were added to the Lord because of that. And so that's the example of Antioch tonight, and that's the lessons that we can bring into our own life. They were outreaching, even though they sprung out of a very difficult environment, but it would have been maybe easier just to say, well, I really don't want to go down this road anymore. Instead, they did, and they went out and they taught about Jesus. They didn't hold on to any social barriers, and they certainly did a very good job at developing the talents that were among them. And Antioch is the blueprint. Antioch is the blueprint for a vibrant, active church today. It's a blueprint for the church of Gunbarrel City to be vibrant and active and opening our eyes and looking onto the fields. They're white. They're white in the harvest. And all we have to do is be busy and active in what the Lord's will is for us. Tonight, if there is anything that we can help you with in your life in a spiritual way, maybe by comparing your life with the brethren at Antioch, you realize, well, you know what, I can probably do a little bit better job, and certainly we all can. But if it's something in your life that you feel like you need to respond to in a public way, then by all means, we're here to help you. We're your family in Christ. We're brothers and sisters, and we'll just do whatever it takes. We'll pray with you, and we'll pray for you and help you in whatever your needs may be. If you're among us tonight and you're not a member of the Lord's church, you have not yet made that decision, then pray and hope that that would be your decision tonight. Believing Jesus is the Christ, well, that's just where it starts. But it doesn't end there. That belief has to be carried through with a commitment to confess that belief. Romans 10, 9 and 10. You have to repent of your sins. There'll be some things you have to stop doing, some things you have to change in your life. You have to repent. And then you have to be baptized for the remission of those sins. If we can help you with those things, then why don't you come as Alan leads us in this song just now.